Please turn with me to John chapter 17, if you would, please. John chapter 17. I'd like to ask you, as you're turning, a question. Can a sinner have any real confidence, any real assurance and hope of spending eternity in heaven's glory with the Lord Jesus Christ? Or will they consistently be unsure, uncertain, doubtful, fearful, fretful of losing their salvation if they don't live according to a certain standard? As long as a man or a woman looks within themselves, looks to something that they do or something that they don't do as the means of their salvation, I can assure you they'll never have any assurance, any confidence, or hope of being saved. Why? Because there is nothing within us that would give us any hope of salvation. Do you have confidence? Do you have assurance and hope of redemption? Or do you look within and struggle? I have on more than one occasion been accused of being antinomian. The first time someone called me that, I didn't know what it meant. I didn't know whether to thank them or punch them. But an antinomian is defined as one who claims to be a believer or a Christian who by divine and sovereign providence is not bound to keep the moral law found in the Ten Commandments. An antinomian is one who believes that they can live lawlessly in sin and still be saved. One who lives that way does not know God. They know not God or His Word. A true child of God is made by God to detest and hate their sin. I am not an antinomian. I am a sinner, yes, saved by grace. Job said, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. By God's grace, so do I. David said, for I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is ever before me. Beloved, my sin is ever before me. Solomon said, he that covereth his sin shall not prosper, but whosoever confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. That's this sinner's hope. Paul said, O wretched man that I am, not O wretched man that I was or used to be, but O wretched man that I am. And if you'll notice the next time you read that verse, it's followed with an exclamation mark. And then he said, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Romans 7:24. Anyone who believes that sin is not a big deal and excuses their sin, continuing to live in their sin so that grace may abound, doesn't have the first clue as to what grace is and what the Scriptures teach. And yet, to trust it all in a presupposed righteousness or a good work you do, or an evil you abstain from, is declaring that you yourself somehow can merit, earn, and deserve God's mercy and grace in order to be saved. The problem with that way of thinking is this. If you can do something to earn merit and deserve God's grace, then you can do something to lose it. I know from personal experience that you cannot find any assurance, any confidence, or any hope of redemption there. No, sir. Not looking within, not trusting in something that you do. And I'm so thankful that God in His Word reveals that the saved sinner's salvation has absolutely nothing to do with what we do or what we deserve. And we live in a day where people are very bold to say, I want what I deserve. I can tell you, I don't. No, sir, I don't. I don't want what I deserve. I want mercy. And that is especially true when God, by His mercy and grace, shows you what you deserve. And this is the only way that any sinner will ever be delivered from their sin. That being the love, the mercy, the grace, and forgiveness found in the Lord Jesus Christ, who's the only suitable substitute and sacrifice for sin. His righteous work is the only righteousness that God will accept, because His alone is perfect. And it must be perfect to be accepted. We've never done anything perfect. None of us have. Every true believer will be quick to tell you, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace, which was bestowed upon me, was not in vain. And His grace bestowed upon a sinner never is in vain. It always accomplishes what God sends it to do. We're not justified by the law or the works of the law, but by the faith, the faithfulness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I rejoice that my salvation doesn't depend upon my faithfulness, because it's lacking so much. But my salvation, my redemption, my fellowship and communion with God is based upon what Christ has done for me. And there is where our assurance and comfort and hope is found. Saved by grace through faith, but that grace and that faith is not by works that we should boast. Our reconciliation to God is a gift from Him. Ephesians 2:8 and 9. And the only work God accepts is that finished work of the perfect Savior. That alone is the only thing that gives God's people any assurance, comfort, and hope of being in heaven's glory with Christ, who is God's glory. I need not be fearful or afraid of anything less than full salvation in Christ. Why? Because my redemption doesn't have anything to do with what I do to satisfy God. Well, just to think that I could somehow satisfy God with a work of righteousness that I do is absurd.
Yes, sir.
Christ's substitution, Christ's finished work is the only thing that will satisfy God and cause the sinner to rest. Now, I want to rest. There's nothing left for us to do but to believe and rest. Isn't that wonderful news?
Yes, sir.
God's holy justice is satisfied by Christ's righteousness accomplished for me and in me. Christ in me is the hope of glory. And I've been made the righteousness of God in Him. He took my sin. He knew no sin. He took my sin upon Himself and made me the perfect righteousness of God in Him. And that's how we can have hope of eternal life, not by works of righteousness, which we've done, but according to His mercy He saved us. That's the theme of this book, from beginning to end. Well, Brother David, you sound like a broken record. That's what I am. You see, I am broken by God's grace, and this is the record that God had given to us, eternal life, and this life is in His Son. I am a broken record, and so are you, if you know Christ. Here in John 17, we're given the privilege, once again, of listening in on our Lord's high priestly prayer to His Father for His elect people. You know, I don't suppose in this life we'll ever fully perceive the preciousness of God's Word. God allows us to enter into the throne of His mercy and grace and hear this high priestly prayer. And what a blessing it is. Our finite minds can never, in our preaching, exhaust the love, mercy, and grace and truth that's found in this prayer of the Lord Jesus. Yet this morning, I want us to consider and look at one verse that should alone be enough to give God's people great assurance, confidence, and hope of eternal life in Him. Look at verse 24 with me, John 17, verse 24. Here the Lord praying to His Father said, Father, I will that they also whom Thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which Thou hast given me, for Thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Now I have 5 points, 5 questions, considerations that I want us to briefly ponder this morning. And the first is this. To whom is this request made, and who is it that makes it? That's important to know. This request is made to God the Father, and it's made by Jesus Christ, God the Son. And you see, knowing that alone should give us great confidence and assurance that this request will be granted. It will be because of who it's made to and who it is that makes it. The Lord Jesus Christ, God in the flesh, says in the first three words, Father, I will. I will. Father, this is what I want. Father, this is what I desire. You know, I was thinking, is preparing for this, Abraham was called the friend of God, the father of the faithful. God spoke to Abraham as a man speaks to a friend. But Abraham never prayed this way. Abraham prayed, I've taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, and I am but dust and ashes. There's no mere mortal, sinful human who can request their will to be done. We live in a dark day where men and women rely their souls upon their will, which they believe to be free. Abraham never told the Lord what he himself willed. No, sir, he didn't. And when he prayed for Lot in Sodom, you remember that? Abraham never said, Lord, I will that you spare Sodom. He never said, Lord, I will that you save Lot. No, he pleaded with God for that city because Lot, someone that he loved there, he prayed that God's will be revealed to him. That's the way we pray to a thrice holy God. He pleaded with God according to his mercy. He prayed to God according to his mercy. He pleaded to God if there be 50, 45, 40, 30. Lord, if there be 20, if there be 10 righteous within the city of Sodom, will not the judge of all the earth do right and spare it? And there was only one righteous man in Sodom. And the Lord had destroyed Sodom, but according to his mercy, he spared just Lot, who was righteous. Now, he didn't, when I say just Lot, I don't mean he spared only Lot. He spared his daughters too. But he spared Lot, who the scriptures declare to be just. Amen. How was he just? Only in Christ. You look back on his life. He didn't act too just, did he? Guess what? Neither do I. Neither do I. And that's not where my hope and my confidence and assurance is found. Not in me. And by God's grace, I'm going to quit looking within him. And I'm going to look to him who loved me and gave himself for me. Every true child of God pleads with God according to his mercy and his righteousness. But here in our text, the Lord says, Father, this is what I will. None of the prophets of old dare spake that way. Why, Daniel? Daniel was a man of God and he was a man of prayer. And his praying, if you remember, is what got him in trouble. It's what got him thrown into the lion's den. Daniel never told God what he willed God to do. Men today say, by my will, my free will, save me by your grace. That's contradictory. Mm-hmm. It's either by your will or by God's grace, but it can't be both. In a day where sinners' so-called free will has in their own minds become the means of salvation, this ought to be a great lesson for us here. It's not our prayers that changes things. I heard that all my life. Prayer changes things. No, it's the God to whom we pray that changes things. And he works all things after the counsel of his own will, not ours. The Apostle Paul was a man of prayer, but he never prayed like that. All the men of God in the scriptures prayed as humble sinners before a thrice holy God. I think about that publican in the temple. The Pharisee prayed thus with himself, Lord, I thank you I'm not like this, and I thank you I'm not like that, and I most definitely thank you that I'm not like that publican back there in the back. But that publican, he wouldn't look up to heaven. He pounded upon his chest and he said, Lord, be merciful to me, the sinner. That's all I am. I have nothing to offer. I have nothing to give. I plead according to your mercy. John chapter 10, the Lord Jesus said, I and my Father are one. You see, the Lord can pray, Father, I will. And here's the reason for his boldness. He's no less God than God the Father himself. He said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. The Lord Jesus thought it not robbery to be equal with God. You want to know why? Because he was equal with God. Great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Our Lord could say, Father, I will, because he and his Father were one. It's not possible that his prayer should not be answered. Not possible. Now, a lot of times we pray for ridiculous things, don't we? And they're not granted. Because you know what? They wouldn't be for our good. That's the reason they're not granted. But the Lord Jesus prayed, Father, I will. Oh, and the Father hears him every time. That's what the Lord Jesus said in John chapter 8. He said, and he that sent me is with me, and he hath not left me alone, for I always do the things that please him. Christ's will and the will of the Father are one in the same. Our Lord said, I came not down from heaven to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the will of him which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I will lose nothing. I will not lose a one. Our Lord could pray this way because his will was the will of God. Our Lord said in Hebrews 10, lo, in the volume of the book, it is written of me, I come to do thy will. And Paul added, by the which will, God's will, we are sanctified once for all by the offering of Jesus Christ. This man, this God man, according to the will of God, perfected forever them that are sanctified. So he and the Father being one, his will and the Father's will is one. Now, the second question we need to consider here is, for whom does Christ pray? I want to know. Just maybe I'm one of them. Again, verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. The Lord in his prayer wills that someone be with him where he is. Who are they? I want to know. The Lord tells us here who they are. Look up at verse 9. The Lord says, I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine. So who are these that Christ prays for? Well, it's not everyone in the world. He prays for them, not the world. Who are these that Christ prays for? They are those which the Father gave to the Son. Isn't that what it says? That's not hard. The Lord said, them which thou hast given me. That's who they are. Who are they? Those that belong to God. For they are thine. They belong to you. They belong to God, and God gave them to Christ, and now they belong to him. If you're in the Lord Jesus Christ, you belong to Christ. Look at verse 2, speaking of himself as God. He says, as thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. That's who they are. Because God has given Christ all power over all flesh, Christ has the power to give eternal life to all that the Father gave him. That's who he's praying for. Look at verse 6. I have manifested thy name to who? Unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they are, or thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. And friends, it is lawful, it is right for Christ to do what he will with his own. Verse 11, the Lord reiterates, and he says, and now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. Who are these that he prayed for? Those that he's made one with him and one with the Father. One with God. In our text, there's no doubt that the Lord is talking about the elect people of God, those that he knew before the foundation of the world, those he gave to Christ, who now Christ prays for. And in John chapter 10, the good shepherd said, my sheep hear my voice, and I give them eternal life, and they will never perish. My Father, which gave them to me, is greater than all, and no man can pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. It can't be plucked out of his hand either. They're one with him. He's one with God and we're one with him. What is mine is his, and what is mine, is what the Lord is saying. And that's the reason this prayer will be answered. That's why Christ's will is always done. And that's why you, the sinner, can have such assurance and confidence and hope of eternal life. In John chapter 6, verse 37, you know the verse. The Lord said, "All that my Father giveth me shall come to me." All of them. Every single one. They'll come believing. They'll come confessing. They'll come converted. They'll come willingly. They'll come to Christ. They won't come to the front of the church, nor to the preacher or the priest. They won't come to a man-made altar. They won't come to the baptism pool. They won't come to a membership row. They'll come to Christ. Nowhere else. The Lord cried, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest." Are you laboring over your sin? Come to Christ. He'll give you rest. Rest, assurance, confidence, comfort, peace, forgiveness of sin is found in coming to Christ. Who are these for whom Christ prayed? Verse 6. They are those to whom Christ has manifested, those who to whom Christ revealed. They are those that God gave him out of the world. Not all in the world. That's not what it says. He called all he called out of the world. They are in the world, but they're not of the world. Verse 7, they are those who know, it's been revealed to them, that all things that Christ had received came from God. Now, what things is he talking about? Well, he tells us in verse 8, he said, "For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me." The word of life. He breathed into us the breath of life. And they have received them. Not in and of ourselves, but because God gave us the faith to receive them and believe them. They received them, and they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. God's people have been made to know that Jesus Christ came from God, is sent of God, and is himself God. Look at verse 12. "While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me, I have kept. And none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled." And in verse 13, the Lord prays that they, his people, have joy in this world. And why wouldn't they? Everything's been done and accomplished for them. In verse 14, the Lord says that they, like him, are not of this world. In verse 15, the Lord prays that God will not take them out of the world, but keep them from the evil in the world. In verse 17, he prays that they be sanctified through the truth of God, that being God's word. In verse 18, the Lord said that he has sent them into the world. And in verse 19, we see that the Lord, for their sakes, has sanctified himself so that they might be sanctified in him. In verse 20, we see that those for whom Christ prays are all who believe on Christ through the preaching of his word. That's who he's praying for here. In verse 21, that they are that are in him and in the Father, and they are they that believe that God sent the Lord Jesus Christ and loved the Lord Jesus, and they're saved in him. It just goes on and on, friends. In verse 22, they are they that are one in Christ and have the glory of Christ in them by his dwelling in them. In verse 23, they are those who are made perfect, loved of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. And these mentioned in our text are the ones for whom Christ came to seek and to save and to give eternal life. Not everyone in the world, but everyone that God gave to the Lord Jesus. Yes. And isn't that beautiful? Mm-hmm. Salvation's a gift. It's a gift of God. Then the third thing we see in our text is what the Lord prays for God to give these that he prays for. What does he will for them? Well, it's a twofold request. He said, "Father, I will." Again, verse 24, "Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me," that's who we're talking about. And here's the first request. "Be with me where I am." Be with me where I am. Where is he? Hebrews chapter 1 says he's at the right hand of the majesty on high. He's on the right hand of God, and he prays that we be with him there. In John chapter 14, our Lord said, I go and prepare a place for you. And if I go prepare a place for you, I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may be also. Now, I want to be where he is. Yeah. Hear me on this. To be with Christ is to be like him. You say, how so? Well, no one can live in the presence of God who is not perfect like Christ. God cannot look upon sin and the sinner live. You got to be perfect, conform to the image of a perfect Savior in order to be in the presence of God. You got to be perfectly holy. To be with Christ is to forever be with him in perfection. Clayton and Larry and I went to Jackson, Missouri Friday night to attend that meeting there, and we got there early, and Clayton turned on the radio, and turned a song on the radio, and he asked me if I'd ever heard it. And I listened for a minute, and the name of the song was, and some of you may know it, I'm sure it was a very popular song, but the name of the song is If Heaven Wasn't So Far Away. If heaven wasn't so far away. The chorus of the song went like this. If heaven wasn't so far away, I'd pack up the kids and go for the day. I'd introduce them to their grandpa and watch them laugh at the way he talked. I'd find my long-lost cousin John, the one we left back in Vietnam. Show him a picture of his daughter now. She's a doctor, and he'd sure be proud. Then tell them we'd be back in a couple of days. In the rearview mirror, we'd watch them wave. Yeah, and losing them wouldn't be so hard to take if heaven wasn't so far away. Now, the song goes on to say that while in heaven, the one singing would find his old bird dog and take him hunting one more time. And that's the perception that the world has of heaven. That place that everybody and their dog is going. But heaven's not what people think. I don't know much about heaven, only what the Word of God says about it. But I know this much about heaven, and it's all I need to know. Heaven will be heaven only because Christ is there. Amen. Christ is heaven to the child of God. Heaven's not pearly gates, streets of gold, a heavenly resort where you hop from one cloud to another. No, sir. Heaven is where the redeemed sinner will forever praise and worship the Lamb of God who took away their sin. Heaven is where we see Christ and we'll be just like him. For when we see him, we'll be just like him, conformed to his perfect image. And then the second part of that request brings us to our fourth consideration, and I'm almost done. How will these for whom Christ prayed be identified and recognized? How can I know that I'm a child of God? How can I be identified? Verse 24, Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. Now, look at this. That they may behold my glory, which thou hast given me, for thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. Those for whom the Lord prays are those to whom God has revealed Christ and his glory. Do you see Christ and his glory? That's how you're identified. Those for whom the Lord prays are those to whom God has revealed Christ and his glory too. They're the ones who see him as he really is. They behold his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Yes, look at verse 3. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom thou hast sent. You see, the child of God has been made to know God in truth. They've beheld his glory. It's been revealed to them that Christ is full of grace and truth. Christ is not simply a fire escape from hell. That's how a lot of people preach him. Christ is not a fire escape from hell. Christ is the deliverer from sin. Amen. That's Christ's glory. The child of God beholds this glory in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the fifth and the final thing for us to consider is this. Why did God grant the Lord's request? Well, I think we've already answered it, haven't we? Look at the last line of the verse in verse 24. Why did God grant Christ's request? For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world. That's why. That's why. Christ doesn't plead our works. Aren't you glad? He doesn't plead what we've done. He doesn't plead what we've said. He doesn't plead what we've given. God grants our Lord's request. He does so for Christ's sake. God does this for us because He loves His Son. No other reason. He loves us and He saves us for Christ's sake. He receives us for Christ's sake. He blesses us for Christ's sake. He forgives us for Christ's sake. I'd do anything for my children, and I know you would too. I'd do anything for my grandchildren. Anything within my power, I'd do. And if I, being evil, know how to give good gifts to my children, how much more so God? But you see, there's a limit to what I can do. I'm like the Apostle Paul. If I myself could be accursed, that my children and grandchildren and friends and relatives could be saved. But I can. I can. But there's no limit with our God. And that's exactly what He did. He became a curse for us because He who hangeth on a tree is the one who's cursed. He died the just for the unjust that He might bring us to God. There's no limit with our God. He's able to save to the uttermost. He's able to do exceeding abundantly above. Not just abundantly above, but exceeding abundantly above. Amen. Brother Mahan said that he heard a preacher say one time that he made a reservation in heaven 40 years before. Brother Mahan said, I sure hope he didn't make that reservation in his name. You see, that reservation has to be made by Christ. Amen. It has to be made in His name, and it has to be made for His sake. Be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. God answers the wonderful, precious request of Christ for one reason. For His sake. For His sake. For Christ's sake. That'd be another way to wrap my salvation up with three words. For Christ's sake. That's why He saved me. That's why He forgave me. Oh, may God be pleased to reveal these things to you for His glory, for your good, and for Christ's sake. Amen.